This morning, we drew out, and it's not my handwriting, as the question for discussion this evening. As the presidential elections approach, what are our First Amendment rights when it comes to speaking out concerning elections? Which is a question that's been plaguing folks for a long time. A question that gets bandied around, and oftentimes depending on the group with whom you are talking or in which you are present, it might mean one thing to some and one to another, depending on what the situation is, etc. And you'll have people who will toss out all kinds of things. We could read it in any of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, let me get there. In Mark 12, 17, of course, this is after people have wondered, should they pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. Then in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. If we were to go to, let me get here, Romans. Dun-dun-dun. Chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And he goes on to talk about paying honor to those to whom honor is due. So how do we balance that off, especially given what seems to be some of the strange interpretations by some governmental officials at all levels about freedom of religion and free speech, and our responsibilities, and what said here both by Jesus and, well, by Jesus, by Paul, and by the author of 1 Peter. So let me ask you, when it comes to speaking out and it comes to churches and churches getting involved, what do you think? How do you think we fare in those situations? What do you think the rules, the regulations, the government has to say about that?
Well, we were talking a little bit this morning about how we've kind of done that to Israelites way back in the day. They got delivered and everything else, and God was number one and everything else, and then things cooled off and started having everything you want, and then got to be put on the shelf and that. Kind of come that way since I remember World War II in the 50s. We kind of put God on the shelf and you know, if it feels good, do it, so forth and so on. And then, of course, we got prayer out of school and everything else.
As long as there are math tests, there will not be prayer removed from a school. No.
In my case, biology.
Biology, okay.
I just feel like the nation as a whole has gone astray and we've lost control because we were founded on Christian principles, be we or they at the time, Christian or not, the Ten Commandments, not, that's the Old Testament and everything else, but the thing is, the laws and everything else were found on religious thoughts.
Western society as a whole, the general mores and rules and laws as to what is right, what is wrong, do trace their heritage back to predominantly Judeo-Christian values, from Ten Commandments to some of Jesus' teachings and some of the teachings of Paul, which, of course, were based, as you know, since he's your good buddy, Ed, were based in in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, since he was trained as a Pharisee. And yet, when all of that happened, and when, as we said the other week, when the Puritans came here for religious freedom, it was religious freedom so that they could worship like they wanted to, but if you didn't like the way they worshiped and you differed in opinion, they persecuted you and ran you out. And that's where Baptists come into being. And then William Penn in Pennsylvania actually founded, in the founding documents for Pennsylvania, talks about religious freedom to everyone, whether they be Christian, Jew, Turk, heretic, atheist, whatever, that they were welcome in Pennsylvania.
It was her time to go to prayer school. They made fun of her because it was different for saying than what the rest of them.
Right.
He said he took prayer school. I'm capable of praying anytime I want to, anywhere I want to. That's just a tough battle for some people.
Yeah, well, that's just a basic start.
Yeah, well, you know.
I mean, see, everything.
I agree with that part of it.
That kind of unraveled
everything. Well, you're talking about school-sponsored or government-sponsored opposed to parochial.
Yes.
And, you know, yes, probably the first place that they would have made fun of her is the fact that within the oldest Greek manuscripts we have, "For thine the king is the kingdom of power and of glory forever, amen," is not there, and so in Roman Catholic churches they don't pray that part of it. Right. But, we hear all kinds of things about, Christians can't get involved in this and can't get involved in that, and you can't say this and you can't say that because of governmental rules and regulations. We can speak out on issues, but churches cannot support candidates without running a risk of losing their tax-exempt status. In fact, churches are not the only ones. According to the tax codes, and I'm quoting from the tax codes here, tax-exempt organizations cannot participate in or intervene in any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any particular candidate for public office. End of quote. So if... Well, but, and a lot do, but the church cannot take an official stand without running the risk of losing the tax-exempt status. The minister, if he speaks or she speaks about a particular issue, issues are one thing. If they speak in support of a candidate, they have to, unless the church has agreed that they're willing to risk the tax-exempt status, then that minister has to make sure that they're speaking their opinion and not on behalf of the church. In fact, if they are stand up and speak and they introduce themselves and they're saying, "I'm speaking on behalf of this particular candidate," and then they say, "And I'm minister of such and such a church," then they've just, one that we saw in Tennessee, Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Holiness Baptized Church.
Okay.
I saw one of those signs going up, yeah. So, but if he stands up and says, I'm a minister of the Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Holiness Baptized Church, and I'm supporting such and such a candidate, then if someone wishes to file a complaint about that, they'll be investigated by the IRS, can use a tax exempt status. Because ministers, and really because churches can used to have such a tremendous influence on others, it's just like the mills. Yeah. And as I've said before, if you go to the Upstate Country History Museum, you walk in those main doors, you go past the desk on the right, and you turn to the right and go into the first room on the right. It talks about the mills, and it talks about religion in the upstate. Presbyterians were the first ones to get here as an organized denomination. Then you got Methodists and Baptists coming along. But there are writings there that talk about how, from the ministers and from others, that talk about how the mill owners would supplement the minister's salary if the minister would pray preach regularly on obeying those in authority. And they would show up every week and walk around the mill and make sure that, you know, talk to the folks and counsel with them and make sure they came to church. You know, now that's not government sanctioned, but that's being paid by the business guy to talk a particular way. So that's, yeah.
This is possible, this, you know, type situation, you know, party, you know.
Well, and that's true. And we haven't had those things around. Voter guides can be, they're a gray area, but they can be handed out provided that they simply state the facts of votes on issues rather than saying, well, this candidate votes this way. This candidate votes this way, and it's more in line with our, and there's some of those voter guides that say that it's more in line with our, then they've crossed the line. And with this being that political year where you've got all of this going on, you know, where do we stand? What can we do? What can we say? We do have an establishment clause, that First Amendment, which gives full religious liberty. But it also says that the government will not establish religion. And it's more than just establish what was intended. And this is where it makes us uncomfortable sometimes, because we recognize that the kingdom of God is so important. And that the kingdom of God has been so important in our lives and in the founding of Western civilization and the founding of our country and all those kinds of things. That it's also intended that the government will not show partiality to any one religion over another. Go back to what you said a while ago about all the different religions around and in the schools and everything. There have been a few states that have tried to say, some of them have tried to say, well, we'll let the schools decide if they want to have prayer, but it will be it'll either be absolutely generic, or it can be decided that whatever the majority of the student body is, well, that works fine if you're Christian, but then you're sitting there and you happen to be in a place where the majority, especially in Michigan, there's a town in Michigan where the majority of students are Muslim. So, you know, then people get into an uproar and they say, wait a minute, we don't want that prayer, but we want our prayer. And, you know, and that's where it gets really kind of difficult, and those kinds of things. We can talk about issues, public issues. In fact, as my friend Brent Walker, who is retiring from the Baptist Joint Committee, on Public Affairs in Washington, and James Dunn used to be, the leader of that, has said, churches and religious organizations may engage in a limited amount of lobbying and are free to take public positions on public issues, but they may not support or oppose particular candidates for elective office without jeopardizing tax-exempt status. That's the political system we have, constitutional system. There are, you know, things that we have out there. For example, politics is concerned with that which is theology and religion is not. True or false? Is that a myth or is that reality? Well, politics and religion are different. Well, they're supposed to be. Some people make a religion out of their politics. But, you know, you've got the kingdom of Caesar and the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean religious ethics have no have no effect on public policy. We have to be careful about making our religion. In fact, we also find that the articles in the Constitution say that there's not to be a religious test for the office of president. Now, do we in our own minds and in our own hearts not think about that? Sure. We do. But according to our Constitution, we cannot disqualify a person from running for office just because they're not of a particular religious stripe. A lot of that comes about, once again, because our forebears, and not just those 1, 2, 3, 4, Washington, our forebears did come here because they were persecuted religiously in other places. But then again, they got here and they moved around and they were persecuted religiously even here. As I said the other day, a little bit more about it, James Madison was going to the Constitutional Convention, and John Leland, a Virginia Baptist, who knew that there was a majority of Baptists in that district, met with, in fact, there's a placard down the road from Madison's farm, that they met under a particular tree, and Leland said, if you do not guarantee that there will be freedom of religion, as Baptists understand liberty and freedom, then Virginia will not ratify the Constitution. So it won't ever be ratified. And I will run for your office and defeat you. And Madison took him at his word, and therefore we ended up with the First Amendment. The state, or not the state, because they're a commonwealth. The Church of the Commonwealth of Virginia at the time was what? There was an official Church of the Commonwealth of Virginia. And if you weren't licensed by this church and part of this hierarchy, technically you could not preach. In England, it's known as the Anglican Church. In this country, it's known as the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church. You know, Washington, Madison, all those folks, even though they were predominantly deists, they were registered in the Episcopal Church. We had Baptist forebears in Virginia who were beaten, thrown in jail, put in stocks because they continued to share the gospel but refused to become Episcopalian to do it. So what that means is we can affect public policy, but we have to be careful about the way that we go about it in our constitutional form of government. You know, and morality, we need to be careful about confusing morality with law. I used to be told all the time, you can't legislate morality. Now, it should be nearly impossible to divorce morality from law. But these days we get all kinds of laws being made that fly in the face of morality, right? But moral grounding has to be broadly based. Broadly based. The Constitution says that the government, when it makes laws, must have secular justification for those laws, not favoritism toward any religion. Some people say that the U.S. Constitution, that this is a myth. U.S. Constitution demands separation of church and state. That's not really a myth. But the Constitution and the government should not be hostile to religion either. My friend Brent Walker writes, and I quote, "Full religious liberty requires a decent distance between the institutions of government and religion, and neither should commandeer the other to do its work." End quote. Now, in this country, we don't really have so much of that. But think back to how easy it is for such things to happen. Anyone know who spearheaded the Spanish Inquisitions? Not the person, but you got it right there. The religion, the church, used the power of the state. It wielded the sword of the state for the Inquisitions when they were looking for such heretical people as those who, like Wycliffe and others, who believe that the Bible ought to be translated in the common language of the people instead of kept into Latin. Horrible thing, right? Translate the Bible so people can read it. That's an example of what happens when one, whether it's the government commandeering the church, which we found in England, but we also find not church but mosques, we find it in predominantly Islamic countries, where the government commandeers the church and on some, or the religion, in some instances, the religion commandeers the government. But the government should not commandeer the power of the church. And the church should not commandeer the power of government to do its work in our particular constitutional system. And among other things, not just our Baptist forebears, but there were other Protestant forebears who fought for that. and who died for that. So that the government couldn't come around and say, well, we decided that this particular area is predominantly Jewish. We want you all to be Jewish, and if you're not, we're going to persecute you. Well, there were. Yes, a lot of the early history of the Mormon Church was just that. Persecuted in New York, then in the Midwest, then eventually they made it out to Salt Lake. And a lot of them died on the way to Salt Lake. And there were attacks by governmental troops on them because of their particular beliefs. Preachers shouldn't speak about politics. Well, when speaking for themselves, they can address that. But as I said a while ago, not to say, well, I'm so-and-so at such-and-such a church. I get nervous when I know of colleagues who are riding around with a particular candidate's bumper sticker plastered all over their car. And I'm thinking, okay, you may be speaking for yourself, but people who know that that's your vehicle think that you're speaking for the church too.
It's not your fault.
Do what?
That's not your fault. If you did that, just because somebody thinks that, that don't make it the way it is.
Well, let me put a caveat in there. I know of at least two people in the area who pastor in the upstate who pastor churches who do that, and they, if somebody really wanted to push them, they could, because they tell their congregation, you need to vote for this person and not that person. So,
yeah.
Oh, no. But you have to be careful about doing all of that. Yeah. You can even endorse candidates if you're a preacher, provided that you have permission from your church or you never mention that you're affiliated with a church. But if someone asks you, affiliated with such and such a church, you have to say, well, yes, however, I'm speaking for myself, not for them. Otherwise, you risk tax-exempt status and those kinds of things. However, ministers should speak to moral issues, without a doubt. The basis of a political democracy is freedom, right? It is. The basis of a political democracy is freedom. But freedom also demands responsibility. Freedom is a baseline for democracy, but even in the Bible, Paul writing to the Galatians says you're free, but don't use your freedom for license to do whatever you want to say whatever you want to. It's responsible freedom. And we need to remember that we have responsible freedom. And the state, freedom of religion means that the state is to be neutral. Now, I will admit, I am getting more and more concerned these days about the lack of neutrality of some governmental entities towards certain religions. And the seeming hostility towards others. That is a concern. When, I have to be careful here.
I can see a wheel turn.
It has been shown in a number of cases that immigrants from war-torn countries of a particular religion are much more likely to be allowed into this country as refugees than immigrants from the same countries who happen to be of Christianity, who happen to be Christian. Others get fast-tracked. They have to go through every step. And I'm not getting that from talk radio or anything, because I generally hate talk radio because it raises my blood pressure. But from some articles and statistics that I have read, if the persons who are doing the research are even close to correct, there are refugees from war-torn countries of certain religious stripes that are given more of a pass to get into the U.S. more quickly than people from the same countries who claim to be Christian or Jewish. But government, freedom of religion entails that the state will be neutral. The way we have it set, the state is to be neutral towards all religious beliefs. Unless those religious beliefs create health and safety concerns, the neutrality of the state is to be applied to all religions, and they're to be treated the same. Well, the lightning hadn't come through the window and struck me yet. Now, health and safety concerns and other things. You mentioned the Mormons. The whole thing about polygamy was considered both a health and a safety concern, among other things. And so that's not why they were attacked, but that's why there was a law against polygamy. If a religion in this country were to be based predominantly upon, if a religion in this country decided to start using child sacrifice, then that would be one that definitely poses a health or safety concern. Well, that there typically Jehovah's Witnesses are in opposition to blood transfusions, that kind of thing, because the Bible talks about not mixing the blood. Christian Scientists, yes. And those are some cases where sometimes for the safety of the child or the child's life, the state does seem to have a right to intervene in that kind of situation. But those are chosen very, very carefully. Very, very carefully. Technically, government should be neutral. In our constitutional system and with our Constitution, freedom of religion and the non-establishment clause of Article 1. As I said, that doesn't mean that we can't attend public debates. That doesn't mean that we, as Christians, cannot be involved in... I got tired of him flying around. That we cannot be involved in politics in any way, shape, or form. We just have to be careful about pushing a particular religious belief in that arena. They did one time years and years ago. And there have been others whose tax-exempt status has been pulled over the years because of that kind of politicking and using the power of the church to tell people how they must vote, etc. And you know, some of the things that churches really should be careful and not be involved in engaging political endorsement, we've already said, of candidates, and that can be done through sermons. It can be done in a bulletin. Technically, if we were to decide that we're going to have a forum or that we're going to allow political candidates to come and just say a few words and then sit in the service, and I know that would be an oxymoron for a politician to just say a few words. If we had someone from one particular party, it behooves us to invite someone from the opposing party and the one in between. Now, if they turn it down, then you invite somebody else. But if you invite several and they all turn down coming, then that's a different issue.
That's one of these usual requests. One of the members not long back. You know, you have speakers.
Yeah. A church should not provide campaign funds to any candidate. Or any campaign. A church may not provide volunteers or lists of church members' phone numbers and names and addresses to any particular political party unless they turn around and provide the exact same to the other political parties.
We don't need to. They can get that anyway.
Why? That's why if I see phone numbers from places that I don't recognize, I no longer answer these.
When you say another political party, you're talking about only two.
No. You're supposed to supply it to any who ask. Any who ask. If you've got persons who say, well, we're Republicans, and you say, well, we got to have, and someone in church says, okay, yeah, we want these Democratic candidates to get it, and then you got someone that's a Libertarian or whatever. Yeah, you have to make it available to any and all.
And I think one of our problems in this country today is we think there's only two parties and we necessary to select the necessary least evil sometimes. Whether you got to go Democrat or Republican or something like that. And we painted ourselves in the corner thinking you absolutely got to do one of the two. And to me, there's a certain conspiracy there, like we've virtually got no choice to get down to it. I mean, you know, back in the day, early, they had, what, three or four parties.
Well, there are all kinds of parties out there, but
it's just a blockage, and it's almost impossible for a
candidate.
Yeah,
that goes out each stage. You vote for one of the candidates for stage.
Yeah, your vote for one of those candidates. Well, you vote for a party.
Also, churches cannot distribute literature from a particular party or a particular candidate unless they also distribute similar literature from another party and another candidate. If you got two candidates running, or you got three, say you got a Republican, a Democrat, and an Independent or a Libertarian running for a particular office, and they want you to distribute literature, one of them wants you to distribute literature, you can't do that unless you also distribute the other two. What happens to it once you distribute it, you know, might end up in the cylindrical file. But you are required, if you give to one, you risk tax exempt status. And that's, you know, and that's the way, and I think, quite frankly, some of our forefathers wanted freedom of religion, and some of them wanted freedom from religion. But they also had come out of situations where there was such a close alignment of government and religion and such persecution for those from the government and the church for those who didn't kowtow, but that's why they wrote things the way that they did. So that as much as we would like to have everyone, not just in the United States, everyone in the world come to Jesus as Savior and Lord, they also recognize there is a danger even there. If a majority do and a minority don't, there's a danger for the minority that potentially exists. It's not a perfect system. I aim it. I happen to think from other things I've studied, it's the best one going, but it's not a perfect system. And yet we as Christians, sometimes we bemoan what's interesting, but it's also bothersome, is if you go back and study the statistics in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, early 60s, and then you look at the statistics in the 2000s, actual church attendance and church membership were not that much larger. Well, actual church attendance was not that much larger on any given Sunday percentage-wise in the United States as a year ago. I've read the stats. There's not more than a few percentage points difference, which is sad, too. Right. Yeah, well, and really, Junior, that's right. Really, that's right. And you know, religion out of politics and politics out of religion, because we think back to how people have been hurt on both sides. And that's the fine line. Where do we draw the line? How do we walk that line and make those changes? I really get disturbed and really get kind of perturbed, and that and a dollar will get you a drink in the drink machine, but I really get kind of disturbed and perturbed when every 4 years, all of a sudden the politicians start talking the religious jargon on the trail that they didn't talk in the previous 4 years. In all kinds of levels, not just president, but all over the place. Suddenly they start talking religious talk that they didn't talk the 3 years, 11 months, and 29 days or 30 days before that. And I think we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in a situation where we vote for the candidate predominantly because they stand with, for this particular religion. We need to look at other things too, because unfortunately we can look throughout history and see where very religious people did very horrible things and made very terrible decisions as well. And a lot of them did it in the name of God. And so, what are our First Amendment rights? We can speak to issues. If we speak about candidates, we need to be careful that we make sure we don't speak on behalf of the church, anyone other than ourselves, and that they don't necessarily know we're affiliated with that particular church or even that particular religion. We need to be careful that as we speak to those issues and as we talk about candidates, that we don't use that religious litmus test to try and force someone else to vote the way we think they ought to. And as much as we don't necessarily like it, and there are plenty of times that I don't, and sometimes that I start out thinking okay and then later don't like it, there is a certain amount of respect that must go with the office, as long as they're not trying to take us out of our ability to worship God. It's just like parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I have questions. They say, well, but what if my parents do such and such, or tell me I can't go to church, or I can't read the Bible, or I can't do this and that. You owe them honor and respect up to a point. But you owe that allegiance to God first. So, anyone else? I appreciate the give and take that's been here, and some of you have given and taken without even opening your mouths. You've nodded your heads and you've shaken your heads. And
I got one other thing. You were doing a reference to this, but talking about obey the government and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
This is to the side a little bit. What about if you're into a tyranny, like a Third Reich or something like that? And I can find a passage that says it encourages revolution, so to speak, or anything like that.
There are passages that talk about if you're punished for doing what's wrong, what good is that? You should stand up for Christ himself was punished for doing what was right. In the case of Uncle Adolf and the Third Reich, unfortunately, there were a lot of church leaders that kowtowed. But in those kinds of cases, I think it's incumbent upon us to continue to speak the truth in love, to continue to obey the things of God, and if it comes down to, okay, you either declare you don't believe, or else, first allegiance is to be to God.
Yes, sir.
As hard as that may be. Because then you sit there and you think, well, what am I going to miss if this and this and this and those kinds of things? But we are called to honor them and to obey them when they do good and when we do good. But at the same time, if their intent is evil, then you don't necessarily follow that. You know, there is such a thing as civil disobedience.
Well, did not Peter and or Paul consider the Roman Empire evil?
Yes.
At different points. And what did they do when Paul's in front of King Agrippa? He ends up giving a witness.
Yes, sir. Okay. I need to tell you about tell you throughout, all the way back, he was a Roman citizen, and his wife had
right.
trial and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah. And he ended up talking about how the Jews had gone against him for this, but then he said, but I'm going to tell you, the reason they've gone against me for it is because Jesus was prophesied by the scriptures there, and he is Messiah, and, you know, he witnessed to Agrippa, and Agrippa eventually says, almost you would convince me. Yeah. Maxwell's the original Maxwell Smart. Missed it by that much. Well, Billy Graham Association does have tax exempt status. Billy Graham has been in the offices of presidents of various parties. The best I remember, Billy didn't endorse particular candidates. Billy made himself available to whoever if they wanted counsel or whatever. I will tell you that sometimes I get a little nervous when I see things that people post, because like I said, I only got 12 friends. But then all there on Facebook, it might be 11 now because I got rid of one not long ago. Because I was wondering, how in the world do you even work? You're on Facebook all the time. When you do that, you get other people's friends' stuff on there as well. And every now and then I'll see something posted, and I get a little bit concerned, and I think Billy would be a little bit concerned at some of the things Franklin does and Franklin says. And I'm really kind of surprised. I hope what I'm seeing falling is rain and not hail. I'm really surprised that he gets away with his tax-exempt status, some of the things he gets away with. Liberty University, I think, is still tax-exempt, and yet they're running a risk with Falwell's son speaking out and supporting a particular candidate. In fact, saying that he's the person most like Jesus other than his father that he's ever known, I'm thinking.
Who's that?
Falwell's son. He's speaking about Helmet Head. Yeah, well, not the religious Helmet Head who is Benny Hinn, but the guy with all the helmet hair. Yeah. Yes. Donald Trump.
He said what?
Yeah. He said not long ago that Donald Trump was the most like Jesus of any person he's ever known except his father. And then he qualified it by, he's all these followers and he's helped people get jobs and homes and no. Yeah. Well, when I heard that, I shut the radio off. Anything else? I mean, whoever you support in all of this, whoever persons you support across the spectrum, be prayerful about your decisions. And pray for them whether they're the person you want or not. When they get in office, pray that they will make good decisions. But speak to the issues. Speak to the issues from a Christian perspective. Jesus spoke to issues. And Jesus, when confronted here, said, well, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. There are some obligations because God allowed Caesar, whether he put him there or not, allowed Caesar to be there. But give to God that which is more important, and that's yourself. And that should be the lens through which we look at all of this. No, we're not going to have a parade of political candidates. Okay, thank you. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.